translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada. The great sage Sukadeva Goswami said, "My dear king, you have put before me an excellent question." What was his question? What was Maharaj Pariksit's excellent question? Yes, is the Lord really equal to everyone? Do we all ask this question sometimes? Yeah. It seems like Krishna is really not being fair. "My dear king, you have put before me an excellent question. Discourses concerning the activities of the Lord in which the glories of his devotees are also found are extremely pleasing to devotees. Such wonderful topics always counteract the miseries of the materialistic way of life." Now that's a sentence that it's not in the Sanskrit. Prabhupada often will take things from the commentaries of the acharyas and blend them into the verses, because that's not in the verse itself. "Therefore, great sages like Narada always speak upon Srimad Bhagavatam because it gives one the facility to hear and chant about the wonderful activities of the Lord. Let me offer my respectful obeisances unto Srila Vyasadeva and then begin describing topics concerning the activities of Lord Hari." Purport. In this verse, Sukadeva Goswami offers his respectful obeisances Krishnaya Munaye, which means to Krishna Dvaipayana Vyasa. One must first offer one's respectful obeisances to one's spiritual master. Sukadeva Goswami's spiritual master is his father, Vyasadeva, and therefore he first offers his respectful obeisances to Krishna Dvaipayana Vyasa and then begins describing topics of Lord Hari. Where is Krishna Dvaipayana Vyasa, physically speaking, when Sukadeva Goswami is speaking this verse? He's in the assembly listening. So his son's sitting on the Vyasasana, he's seeing his father in the assembly, and he says, "Before I'm going to speak, Natva Krishnaya Munaya. So I first offer my obeisances to Krishna Dvaipayana Vyasa before I will answer your question." So this, of course, is the etiquette, that one doesn't just speak on one's, "Oh, I have some idea." Even out in the world, you have to quote authority, isn't it? You can't publish a paper in an academic journal if you don't quote any authority. That's not accepted. And what to speak of failing to offer respect to those who are your teachers. But interesting that the guru is listening to the disciple. "Whenever there is an opportunity to hear about the transcendental activities of the Lord, we must take it. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu recommended Kirtaniya Sada Hari. One should always engage in Krishna Katha by chanting and talking about Krishna and hearing about him. That is the only occupation of a Krishna conscious person." So that's an interesting sentence, isn't it? The only occupation of a Krishna conscious person. Sri Risha Uvacha, Sadhu Pristam Maharaja, Hares Charitam Adbhutam, Yad Bhagavata Mahatmyam, Bhagavad Bhakti Vardhanam. Giyate paramam punyam rishibir narada adibi natva krishnaya munaya kata yishe hare katam. The great sage Sukadeva Goswami said, "My dear king, you put before me an excellent question. Discourses concerning the activities of the Lord in which the glories of his devotees are also found are extremely pleasing to devotees. Such wonderful topics always counteract the miseries of the materialistic way of life. Therefore, great sages like Narada always speak upon Srimad Bhagavatam because it gives one the facility to hear and chant about the wonderful activities of the Lord. Let me offer my respectful obeisances unto Srila Vyasadeva and then begin describing topics concerning the activities of Lord Hari." So Prabhupada says here in this purport, whenever there is an opportunity to hear about the transcendental activities of the Lord, we must take it. So Maharaj Pariksit was taking this, Sukadeva Goswami was taking this question as an opportunity. You've asked a good question. Oh, good. Now I have the opportunity to tell you about the pastimes of what Hari. Which specific pastimes is he about to tell? Prahlad Maharaj and Nisingadeva. All right, how the Lord is equal to everyone. When Nisingadeva appears, who is he benedicting? Prahlad and Hiranyakashipu. I was just reading the 9th chapter of the first canto, the passing away of Bhishma, and how Bhishma appears as an enemy of Krishna. He's fighting against Krishna. And Yet the real benediction was being given to Bhishma. Prabhupada's explaining that Arjuna is sitting behind Krishna. He can't see Krishna as his chariot driver. He just sees his back. But Bhishma, he's seeing Krishna as Partha Sarathi. And it's Bhishma's desire to fight with Krishna. He said, apparently, Krishna's benedicting Arjuna and fighting with Bhishma, but actually, he's giving as much or more benediction to Bhishma. So it's a similar story about Prahlad and Hiranyakashipu. So this opportunity, we can think about, you know, there are times when you get this really great opportunity. And I remember for many, many years, my husband wanted to start his own business. He was tired of working for others. He said, I want to start a business. And he tried many times. And we never had the money to pay our bills until the business got started. You understand? You know, he'd start working on the business, but it would bring in a little bit of money, and meanwhile we had to pay the rent and the water bill, and he'd have to stop and get a job again. And he tried this, I don't know, 3 or 4 times. And then one time we were very fortunate to be in one temple where the temple president said to him, why don't you get a job and start your business on the side? And then when your business is big enough, quit the job. So he was trying to do that. He was a software engineer. Anyway, then one weekend I went to Philadelphia to go to the wedding of Ravindra Swarup Prabhu's daughter. And on the way back, I was getting a ride to the train station, and I was going to take the train to the plane and come back. And the devotee who was going to give me a ride to the train station was busy working in his room while I was waiting for them to take me to the station. I said, oh, Prabhu, what are you doing? He said, I'm building an Apple clone. So this was back in, early 80s. This is when home computers were very, very new. And there were only IBMs and Apples. Well, no, there was also Radio Shack, I think. Anyway, so he's building this computer. And I said, oh, that's interesting. You know, my husband might be interested in that. And he gave me his card. So I went back, I gave it to my husband, and he said, oh, maybe instead of doing software, I'll assemble hardware. So he started doing the same business and assembling computers. And then one day, in the box that he got from the supplier, there was accidentally an invoice from the supplier's supplier. Do you all understand what I'm saying? So he could, now he knew who the supplier's supplier was. He could go directly to the supplier. And he started his own different kind of business. He was building what he called no-name PC clones from Taiwan. And it became a very, very successful business. We ended up employing a lot of devotees. We made enough money that we built a $70,000 school building on the temple property. Plus, we were putting about $3,000 a month into the school, maintaining the teachers and cooking boga for all the students. I mean, it ended up being very successful. It wasn't unusual for us to have $100,000 going in and out the door during a day. And that started from my getting a little business card from a devotee and having an invoice accidentally in a box. In other words, it was an opportunity. Right? And we all have sometimes these kind of opportunities. Sometimes just something comes and you take advantage of it and wonderful things happen in your life. Isn't it like that? And sometimes you miss opportunities. Sometimes there's a chance to meet with a certain person or do a certain thing, and right, some big donor comes to the temple, somebody who's got billions of pounds, and somehow the wrong person meets them and says the wrong thing, and they never want to come to the temple again. Right? We've all had that kind of experience also. So here, as we said, Sukadeva Goswami, he's taking this excellent question of Maharaj Pariksit. Oh, here's an opportunity. Let me take advantage of it. And we can think about different opportunities in the scripture. There was where Arjuna asked Krishna about him talking to the sun god. Because generally, one's not supposed to narrate one's own glories. Generally speaking, you're not supposed to come and say, oh yes, I have this qualification. It's considered bad form. Someone else is supposed to introduce you, right? Isn't it? And you're supposed to look suitably socially embarrassed while you're being introduced. You know why people need to be introduced? Do you know why a speaker should be introduced, or a writer of a book? Why is there a little thing in the book about the author? For reference. And why else? doesn't want to speak about himself. But why do we need to know about the author at all? Every book, there's a little thing about the author. Yes. Same with the speaker and author. You want to know, why should I bother reading this book? 7 ways to have a great business by somebody who's never run a business. You know, and why would you buy the book? So Krishna's speaking this Bhagavad Gita. Part of what Krishna has to establish is, who is he? I mean, why should we read the Bhagavad Gita if it's just written by, you know, Mr. Patel? So he wants to talk about himself, but it's bad form to just come out and say, you know, by the way, I'm God. So he takes the opportunity of Arjuna's question. Krishna starts talking about the authoritativeness of the knowledge. He said, by the way, this knowledge is eternal. In fact, I spoke it to the sun god. He kind of gives Arjuna an opportunity, too, to ask a question. And then Arjuna says, well, how's that? How could you have spoken it to the sun god? Well, thank you for giving me the opportunity. This is how the acharyas explain it. Oh, by the way, I incarnate again and again. Yada, yada, yada. And my janma karma chame divyam, it's all divine. And from there Krishna can go on to explaining how he's the supreme personality of Godhead. We think also in the Bhagavatam when Sukadeva Goswami was describing the hells, and what did Maharaj Pariksit ask? What question did he ask? How can people avoid going to these hells? Right? What's the avoidance? And then Sukadeva Goswami says, ah, an opportunity. And first, of course, he just says what? Just atonement. And then Maharaj Pariksit says something else, which is a further opportunity. He says what? Yeah, that doesn't seem to work. That's my experience, which is an interesting question. It's very interesting that Maharaj Pariksit should ask this question. He hears something from his guru, and he says, that doesn't coincide with my experience. I don't think you're telling me the right answer, because that's not what I practically see. And then again, Sukadeva Goswami said, that's a very good point. Thank you very much. And he used that opportunity to speak about devotional service and the glories of Krishna, specifically the holy name in the story of Ajamil. Yes. Then we have Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who took advantage of Prajumna Misra coming to him and saying, I'd really like to hear Krishna Katha. Please tell me something about Krishna. And how did Chaitanya Mahaprabhu use that opportunity? Yeah, he advised him to go to Ramananda Roy. Because generally a person would not have gone to Ramananda Roy. Somebody wanting to know about Krishna Katha would not have gone to Ramananda Roy. Why not? He really did look like him. He really did look like a materialist. He had been the governor of Madras, and Maharaj Pradiparudra had given him retirement with full salary just to please Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, because he knew Chaitanya Mahaprabhu wanted Ramananda Roy and Jagannath Puri. And he said, I'll excuse you from your government service and pay you full... Generally, severance pay is partial salary, right? Again, full salary. So he was a very wealthy man. He was a married man. He had a family. Right? Plus, he was from the Kayasta class. He was considered a low-class sudra person, not the kind of person you'd go to hear Krishna Katha from. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu took this opportunity to glorify Ramananda Roy. And what glorification of Ramananda Roy? Because when Prajumna Misra went there, Ramananda Roy was doing something extraordinary. He was teaching young girls how to dance. And he was trying to teach them the physical postures and the facial expressions and the mood. And in doing that, he was touching their bodies. I mean, generally, if a man touches the body of a young woman, then he becomes lusty. But Ramananda Roy did not become nothing. Because he was in the mood of being the Gopi Vishaka. He wasn't in the mood of being a male. So Chaitanya Mahaprabhu wanted to show this. How could he show this? He took this opportunity of somebody coming. Or we can think about Magrari the hunter. Narada Muni advised him how sinful his life was. And then he said, how can I be free from sin? And then again, Narada took that as an opportunity to preach the glories of the Lord. So we also do this, don't we? When people ask questions, we think, oh, okay, where's an opportunity? We're always looking for some opportunity to talk about Krishna, to bring Krishna into the conversation, to help people advance in Krishna consciousness. And we see that the questions in the Shastra are often taken as such opportunities. Sometimes devotees are hesitant to ask questions. They're afraid, oh, I might ask a foolish question, or I might ask a question that betrays my doubt, or I might ask a question that appears to be irreverent. But we find that the whole scripture is based upon these questions. Arjuna's questions, the questions of Maharaj Parikshit, the questions of Vidura, the questions of Devahuti. Without questions, you don't provide any, enthusiasm for the speaker, like when Sarvabhauma Bhattacharya was speaking to Chaitanya Mahaprabhu for 7 days, and Lord Chaitanya didn't say anything. He said, I don't know, are you interested or not? Do you understand or not? So some opportunity to speak, and then an opportunity to hear. Prabhupada says here, hearing and chanting are the only occupation of a Krishna conscious person. Whenever we have an opportunity to hear, and we're so fortunate at the modern time, the same modern technology that's destroying everything is also giving us many more opportunities to hear. And you can be listening to classes from Srila Prabhupada practically 24 hours a day with modern technology. I'm sure I told you how the first time I saw Srila Prabhupada, it was in the summer of 74. He greeted the deities and he sat in the Vyasasana, and I was standing to his left fanning him with a peacock fan the whole time. And I thought, listening to Srila Prabhupada speak is the same as listening to a recording. My experience was the same. And you really feel that Srila Prabhupada's there, right, speaking to you when you're listening to a recording. Or there's so many devotees that have recorded reading Prabhupada's books. Amala Bhakta, Dhruva Maharaj Das, Dravida, they've gone through, you know, and we're very lucky if we can understand English, because there's not that many recordings of Prabhupada's books in other languages. But you can listen to people reading the verses, the translations. Dhruva Maharaj Prabhu has put together this audio thing where he reads the verse, the translation, and then he gives you an excerpt of Prabhupada's lecture on that same verse. So we have so much opportunity here, plus even the books that we have. Now, it wasn't that long ago that people were writing books by hand. It was really hard to get a book at all. You know, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu goes to South India, he finds the Korma Purana and the Brahma Samhita, and he had to get them copied by hand on leaves. You know, we still call the pages of a book the leaf. But they used to be actual leaves. You know, how long do they last? The book has to keep being copied. And that was one of the occupations of brahmanas, to be human copy machines. In the Middle Ages too, the monks, they made an art of it, copying the scriptures with beautiful calligraphy and illuminating the pages. But just imagine how difficult it was to get a book. And now that we have computers, I mean, we can publish a book from our own desk. We just get the Vedabase and you can print out a whole book right from your own computer. Such opportunity. So many books, and we have little books and big books. We have little books you can just put in your pocket, carry around with you. You can carry all of Prabhupada's books on a little electronic device and take it with you wherever you go and always be reading. You read about Ladini. Any of you familiar with Ladini, who was killed in Africa? So she was a very busy lady. And she was in New Vrindavan at the time that there weren't very many devotees. And she was supposed to be taking care of the Jagannath deities. And often she was the only one doing all of the deity service all day. So I don't know how many pujaris we have here during one day. Any estimate how many people are doing pujari service in any one day? Anybody have a good estimate? 15? 20? 25. Okay, so let's say we have 25 people. If we count, is that counting the cooks or just the pujaris? 25 with the cooks. Okay, let's say 25 people per day, and she was doing it all herself. All the cooking, all the pujas, all the dressing. Not always, but generally. So how was she going to read Prabhupada's books? So what she did was she had different books in different places in Jagannath's temple. She'd have a Bhagavad Gita she kept over here, and a Krishna book over here, and a Nectar Devotion over here, and a Bhagavatam over here. And as she was doing her service, whenever she would walk past that place, she'd open the book, and she'd read a little bit and mark her place. And then she'd go to another place, she'd open that book. And that way she would be regularly reading Prabhupada's books as she went through her service. And she took that opportunity. So often we see, just to talk about also opportunities to serve. You know, so anytime we have an opportunity to speak, opportunity to hear, opportunity to do service. Of course, I remember one time visiting a temple which shall remain nameless, where I saw that the banister was all dusty. We were there for a big festival. And I thought, oh, an opportunity to do service. So I found a cleaning cloth, and I was cleaning the banister, and the temple president came out and was very offended because I was inadvertently saying that this temple was dirty. So he was actually upset that I was doing some service. But generally, we should take the opportunity to do service. And the more you can do service that just Krishna notices, those sort of opportunities you should especially take. That you can do some service that only Krishna notices. And nobody else is going to give you some external appreciation for. What service needs to be done? How can I help? How can I serve this devotee? How can I serve this guest? What's his name? Owen, the tennis player. Burwash. Peter Burwash said how in 1 year he visited 44 temples, and in only 2 temples did anybody say hello. Now he said he saw a lot of devotees walk by, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare 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 Ram. He said, you know, your job is important, but maybe you could say hello to the guests. So those sort of opportunities, and here we have lots of them. You know, you're always seeing somebody. At least smile and nod your head, you know. Hare Krishna, oh Hare Krishna. Something, some little service. If you see something dirty, you see something out of place, you see something needs to be done, somebody that we can help, to take, always take some opportunity to serve. And then opportunities to surrender. Opportunities to surrender. And sometimes those are materially nice opportunities, and sometimes those are materially not nice opportunities. Of course, a lot of that is how you perceive things. You know, do I perceive things as an impediment, or do I perceive this as an opportunity to chant, as an opportunity to hear, as an opportunity to serve, and as an opportunity to surrender? I was just also reading about the pastimes of Bhishma, and Prabhupada said that tribulations given by the Lord to the devotees is also another form of bhava. Why? Because then the Lord gets to save the devotees. Krishna likes to be a hero. You know that? Actually, all men like to be heroes. Most men will admit that they've had fantasies of like saving women from burning buildings or something. You know, so everybody wants to be a hero. Krishna especially really likes to be a hero. So in order to be a hero, somebody has to be in danger. Of course, we're all in danger because we're attached to the material world, very dangerous place. Padam padam yadvi padam. That reminds me of a devotee who got hit on the head with a plum at Rath Yatra. When they were throwing food off the cart. And when Sannyasi was next to him and said, Yidam Yidam Yadvi Pad Pad Plum. But anyway, it's a very dangerous place. And mostly dangerous because we're forgetting Krishna. So Krishna would like to save us from that danger. And sometimes the only way to save us from that danger is to put us in a situation that appears from our material perspective to be uncomfortable. You know, sometimes the only way a doctor can save you from a disease is to cut you. You know, generally you don't go around cutting other people. You get put in jail for that. But to save a person from disease, you may have to cut them, or you may have to give them some medicine that causes some discomfort. You know, I had an infection in my eye a couple years ago, and they gave me this medicine, and they said, first of all, they told me, they said, if you don't take this medicine, you're going to have surgery. And I thought, ooh, you know, okay. They said, okay, I have to take this medicine twice a day, and you can't eat 2 hours before or 2 hours afterwards, and you have to stand up a half an hour after you eat it. Because the doctor said if it gets stuck in your digestive system, it'll burn a hole through your digestive system. Well, it was horrible medicine. And I could say, why are you poisoning me? But it cured me. It cured me. So sometimes those are opportunities to surrender. when Krishna gives you some difficult medicine or some surgical operation, you know, how do I see this? Do I see, oh, Krishna, you're being unfair, you're being cruel to me? Sometimes, of course, there are conflicting opportunities, like Gadadhar Pandit. Gadadhar Pandit had taken this vow of Kshetra Sannyas, where he would always stay in Jagannath Puri and take care of Toda Gopinath. But then when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu went traveling, Gadadhar Pandit wanted to go traveling. He had an opportunity to stay in Jagannath Puri and serve the Lord, and he had an opportunity to follow Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He didn't know what to do. And often our life is like that also. Right? We'll have 5 different service opportunities in one day. What do you do for some of these big festivals and seminars in ISKCON when you can listen to 3 classes at once and you don't know which class to go to? Yeah? Sometimes has to decide. Sometimes we're overwhelmed with good opportunities for service. So first of all, we should receive these up. We can ask ourselves, to what extent am I even recognizing the opportunities in my life? You know, all of us are thinking, yeah, you know, I'd really like to be Krishna conscious. Like my husband thought, I'd like to have a business. You know, I'd like to have a business and make a lot of money and not have to work for the non-devotees anymore. So we are also have desires. Devotees also have desires. We're not impersonalists. And we're also thinking, I'm tired of working for Maya. You all tired of working for Maya? Anybody here tired of working for Maya? As Jesus said, the wages of sin is death. It doesn't give you very good salary. It's kind of like working for the Soviets in a Siberian labor camp, or like working for the Nazis in Auschwitz or something, you know? You work really, really, really hard, and you get maybe a piece of bread and some cabbage soup. And then you get beaten, too, if you don't work hard enough. That's what working for illusion is like. So if we say, you know, I'm tired of working for Maya, you know, I'd like to please start a more profitable business. Right? Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he also wanted a salary. I've told you this before, right? Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he says, prema dana bina vyartha daridra jivana dasa kori betan mori deha prema dana. Betan, he also wants a salary. He wants to make a profit. So we say, all right, I'm tired of working for Maya. She doesn't pay very good money. I was speaking to one devotee recently who quit his job. I said, why'd you quit his job? He said, well, I never got paid. So quit working for Maya. No? And just think of even the so-called pay we get. We don't get to keep it. You know, you amass so many things. We've all gotten so many skills in this life. We've made so many connections with other people. So much education, we've gotten so much wealth and this and that, and it's all get taken away. You got to start all over again from zero. Crazy, huh? So who wants to work for that? So we'd like to quit our day job. You know, let's quit our day job for Maya, and we're looking for an opportunity. How can I take up the business of being Krishna's servant? That's a much more profitable business. Anything you do for Krishna is permanent. Not the physical manifestation of it, but the relationship you have with Krishna and the salary of love you get, that is permanent. So we have to be alert to opportunities. My husband saw an opportunity in a business card, or he saw an opportunity in an invoice left inadvertently in a box. Something that somebody might have looked at as trash. He saw, here's an opportunity. Prabhupada talks about how a good businessman can make money when the market's going up and when the money's going down. When the market's going down, either way. He sees different kind of opportunities. He tells one story of a man who started his business by collecting dead rats. And from there he became a millionaire. Right? Or I had an uncle, I never met him, died before I was born, Uncle Max. And he had made a lot of money. He was a multimillionaire. And then there was the Great Depression, 1929. And he went to his wife, after whom I am named, and said, my dear wife, we went from being millionaires to being paupers. We have nothing. And she said, well, I never told you, but I've been squirreling away money all these years. And she opened up a drawer, and there was $50,000, which in those days was probably like $500,000. And then he started a whole new business, and he built up his empire. So if we want to have this new business, if we want to have this new occupation of being Krishna's servant, and getting paid with the salary of love. We have to recognize opportunities. Actually, there's some opportunity at every moment, either to hear about Krishna, to chant about Krishna, to serve Krishna, or to surrender to Krishna. It depends how we interpret what's going on in our lives. If we look at our lives and see, oh, this person gets all the breaks. Just like Maharaj Pariksit was asking, he said, it seems like the Lord is unfair. It seems this person gets so much more opportunity than this person. Doesn't seem that Krishna's equal, but Krishna's actually giving everybody an opportunity. So to interpret the things in our life as an opportunity, and then to actively look for them. So if one thing is the things that just come to us. Somebody walks by. Oh, here's an opportunity to greet a guest. Oh, there's something dirtier at a place. Here's an opportunity for me to do service. Oh, here I have some time, you know, where I could be listening to a class. Oh, here I have some time where I could be reading a book. Here I have some time I could chant some extra rounds. I always say that it's nice to be a Hare Krishna devotee because you can never be bored. If you have to wait somewhere or whatever, you can always chant. Instead of, oh, why do I have to wait in this queue? And okay, it's an opportunity to chant. So those are the things that come to you. Then to actively look for opportunities. So one is the passive. Then to go out of your way. How can I find an opportunity to do more service? We're a very entrepreneurial movement. Srila Prabhupada really encouraged devotees to create service and to expand service. See something that's not getting done. I met this professor who gave me some of her books about religious organizations, and her specialty is volunteerism. And she was saying in many religious organizations, the most important tasks never get done because no one is willing to do them. And it's often not your, you know, technical qualifications. It's your availability and your willingness. See something that's not being done. What's not being done? Where is there some opportunity? Where is there some preaching or some service that nobody's doing that I could take some responsibility for? We don't always have to wait for someone to come and say, okay, I want you to do this and do this. Yes, sir. And just like in the very early days of the movement, Srila Prabhupada was in the Bowery, and Mukunda found this place on 26th Second Avenue and set Prabhupada up there. And then Mukunda and Janaki left New York. He was a musician. And as far as I know from speaking to him, he didn't leave New York with the idea of starting another temple. He was leaving as part of his music business, and he was traveling, and he went to San Francisco. And when he was there in San Francisco, he naturally talked about the new Swami that he met, who was his guru. And he's just talking to people about it. And he ended up starting a temple. He didn't even say to Prabhupada, Prabhupada, can I go start a temple? He didn't go there planning to start a temple. He went there and he saw an opportunity. And then he wrote to Prabhupada and said, Prabhupada, we've established for you to have kirtan at the, what is it, Avalon Ballroom, in the mantra dance. You're going to be one of the star people. And Prabhupada gets off the plane in San Francisco, having never been there, not even asked his disciple to start a temple there, gets off the plane and he's greeted by 50 people chanting Hare Krishna. All because Mukunda took an opportunity. He saw an opportunity for preaching. He saw an opportunity for service. So one can respond appropriately to the opportunities that come. One can look for existing opportunities, and one can create opportunities. It's not just a matter of luck. I mean, Srila Prabhupada definitely did all three. He accepted the opportunities that come. He recognized them as opportunities. He looked for existing opportunities, and he created them. He went out and created them, and he expected us to do the same. Ultimately, we can see everything in our life. Oh, great! Sadhu Prishtam. Ah! Excellent, 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 excellent question. Excellent opportunity. Now I get a chance to what? Whatever it may be. Even the worst material situation can be an excellent opportunity if seen that way. An opportunity to say, okay, I'm going to surrender Krishna, take care of my life. So if we do this at every moment, then we'll also be doing exactly what Prabhupada said here. Because first, when you read One should engage in Krishna Katha by chanting and talking about Krishna and hearing about him. That is the only occupation of a Krishna conscious person. Prabhupada did not mean that a devotee didn't have a job, that a devotee didn't brush their teeth. That's not what he means. He didn't mean that we all just sit around, you know, talking about Krishna, we never clean the floor. But they're relating everything to Krishna, that at every moment we're thinking, how can I remember Krishna? How can I hear about Krishna? How can I chant about Krishna? How can I serve Krishna? And that becomes our only occupation. Even though apparently we may be doing so many things. I was just reading about the demons and the demigods churning the ocean of milk and how they were both doing the same activity. But the demigods had the consciousness, this is an opportunity to serve Krishna, and the demons were thinking, this is an opportunity to get something for myself. And Prabhupada says in one of the purports there that sometimes the devotees may appear to be working like a materialistic person. They're driving in their car, they're going to work, they're going to school, they're supporting their family, they're cleaning their house, they're paying their bills. But because their consciousness is different, everything they do is transcendental. Everything they do is bhakti. Similarly, he said, there are many materialistic people who dress themselves as devotees. That doesn't mean we should go around the Hare Krishna movement going, I know you're really a materialistic person. But in general, in the world, there are so many people who claim to be religious, who claim to be worshiping God, and actually their hearts aren't materialistic. I mean, of course, when I read that, I think about me, and I think, yeah, that's me, a materialist who's... I told my friend yesterday, I said, my process of sadhana is that I'm following the footsteps of Putana. You know, that's my sadhana. Putana dressed herself like a devotee and acted like a devotee, and somehow she got in that way. So somehow I'm hoping that just by disguising myself as a devotee. But anyway, saying there are many materialists who are dressed like devotees, but because their consciousness is different, they don't actually receive the benefit of devotional service. And so therefore, the devotee, even though they may be apparently acting as a non-devotee still, their only business, Prabhupada says, their only occupation is always serving Krishna. So then this question of, you know, what am I going to see today? Am I going to see impediments, obstacles, difficulties? Krishna's not fair to me. Krishna's mean to me. All these other devotees, they're getting to go to Mayapur. They're getting to go to Vrindavan. And this devotee gets to dress a deity and I don't. And this devotee gets this service and I don't. Or are we going to see what opportunities have come to us? Are we going to interpret this way and say, yes, Sadhu Prasthan Maharaja. Yes, excellent, excellent. Good opportunity for me to talk about Krishna Katha. And not just talk about Krishna Katha, Bhagavad Bhakti Vardhanam, to expand. Anandam Bhuti Vardhanam, always increasing and increasing and increasing and increasing. So thank you very much. Questions, comments, additions, subtractions, chastisements.